Adults, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I had wanted to preach the whole 11th chapter in one Sunday. But I was confronted with the necessary and relevant issue of head coverings. I'm being sarcastic. In the first 16 verses. So we will not do the whole chapter today, but I also want you to know that the information we receive here in these first 16 chapters are very relevant. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you agree to that? Amen? Do we really believe it? That means that everything we find in Scripture is important and it is relevant. Now, the true issue in the first 16 verses is order and authority. And we live in a society that has a problem with both of those things, don't we? But in a Christian's life and in the life of the church, we need to understand proper order and proper authority. Verse 1. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Some of you have already tuned me out. You're done already. Well, you're going to have to endure it anyway. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as her head was shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. Let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. This is not a feminist sermon, ladies. I'm sorry. For the man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Now I'm going to stop for a moment, because as I was preparing this message, I think it was John Stott who said preachers should probably be more concerned about the length of their sermons than the length of a man's hair. Boy, I thought I'd get a bigger reaction on that one. Like, amen, preacher, cut it short. Judge among yourselves as a prophet. Well, let's see, where was I? This man, What verse was on? 15? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Bless, I pray, the reading of your word. Lord, may your spirit use your word to lead us and to guide us to all truth. And Lord, we know that your Son, after his resurrection, before his ascension, said, all authority is his, and in heaven and in earth. And all of us today who know you bow to his authority. May you, as Father and God, receive glory from what we do here. And again, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I really didn't want to preach this sermon, just to be honest with you. But I will tell you that as I got into studying and in putting this sermon together, it just seemed like one precept over another just kind of added to it. And I realized that if I tried to do the latter part of chapter 11, which deals with the Lord's Supper, that we were going to be here a long time today. Probably not even dismissed between the morning and the evening service. So let's deal with these ideas today, or ideals, I guess I should say, of order and authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, we'll get there in a few weeks. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Paul is making a universal statement there in chapter 14. When we get there, you will understand much of what he says, because things were out of order in the church at Corinth. And he is bringing things back to where they need to be. And in chapter 14 particularly, he is talking about the exercise, the proper exercise of spiritual gifts. But in general, all things in the church should be decently and in order. And that's what we find in verse 40. Same chapter, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Actually, starting with chapter 11, Paul deals with issues concerning procedures and worship in the church. There is a proper way to worship. There are, and I want to say just for a moment that worship is not something you just do in church. Hopefully, a believer does it 7 days a week. It's not just the raising of hands. It's not just the singing of songs. Worship has to do with seeing Jesus Christ for who he is, the preeminent one of our faith, and submitting ourselves completely to him. One of the problems in Christianity today is all of us think that our agenda is the most important agenda out there, when in reality, if you're not following the Lord's agenda, you're on the wrong agenda. Let all things be done decently and in order. Why is it important to have structure within the church? Because what we do here, you may not think so, but what we do as the church is important business. We are here to worship God. We are here to teach his word. I think it's extremely important that Christians know what the Bible has to say. I think that's a taste of what you get on Sunday mornings. You ought to be in the Word every day on a constant basis, learning on your own, being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. That's one reason why he is here. Jesus said when he comes, he will teach you things that I'm not ready to teach you right now. So my question would be, and I think it's a question that all of us should ask, are we learning anything about God and about his word, and are we allowing it to guide and direct our lives? Not only do we teach his word, we are here to fulfill the Great Commission. We should go forth from this place energized, taking the gospel to our world. And I emphasize our world. I don't think God necessarily expects you on your own to evangelize all of Rockaway. I do think he expects you to evangelize your friends, your co-workers, and your family. How often have people come to me and say, "Will you go see my cousin or my uncle and witness to them?" And I'll say, "Sure, I'll do that." But do you understand that I'm going to a stranger? And they have to get over that barrier of trusting me for what I say, when you, as their blood relative or as their dear friend, should even now have an open door of the gospel to them. I don't think you have to evangelize all of Rockaway. I think you should be evangelizing your family and your friends. And we are here to equip believers to minister to others. I sat in Bob's Sunday school class today, and Bob and I do a lot of talking between Sundays. It takes a lot of time to correct him But I will tell you, I trust Bob's teaching. And you will get a good lesson. I got a good lesson out of what he had to say today. And I got under conviction about a few things. But I'll get over it just like the rest of you will once you leave the door. Because that's about how deep Christian convictions are today. Our corporate times together must not be an anything goes free for all. That's what was going on in Corinth. Can we dispense now with the issue of head coverings? I'm going to do it real quick here, okay? There are two reasons that Paul brings this up at all. Number one, God is not a gender bender. You understand that? Get this straight. And this is going to be controversial. Do you notice that Paul said that a woman should have her head covered when she prays or prophesies? Where? In the church. See, we deal with this tension where Paul said women are to remain quiet in church. But the problem is, now Paul says, when they prophesy. Do you know what prophesying is? Really? It's speaking the word. When they prophesy or when they pray, they should have their heads covered. But he says, when they do it, let their head be covered. The reason being was this showed submission to the authority. The number one authority is Almighty God. The second thing is, and it's connected with the first one, you need to understand what was going on in Corinth. Remember how we've told you over and over again that the center of cult worship of the goddess Diana was right there in Corinth. Her temple there was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Associated with the worship of Diana was perversion, promiscuity, and prostitution. History tells us that in the temple of Diana, there were 1,000 registered temple prostitutes, both male and female. The male prostitutes would grow their hair long because not only was there normal sexuality, there was perverted sexuality. The women, many of them, would shave their heads to have the appearance of a man. When it comes down to it, Paul is dealing with that local issue. And he says, they need to be able to distinguish in you that you are a man or you are a woman. God created two genders. That's it. Man created the rest of them. God created two genders. Maybe we should invalidate the words of Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 19, he said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And he had nothing to add. That's all he said. Paul was instructing the believers at Corinth not to be identified with their past life. When some of them, the women, would shave their heads to appear as men, and the men would let their hair grow long to appear as women. So now we come to this ultimate question. Do women have to wear a head covering to pray and to teach in church? Let's build up the answer here, because I know all of you are really concerned about it. My answer is no, absolutely not. If a woman has long hair, verse 15, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for what? A covering. So in a way, much of what was going on with this discussion of head coverings was simply an issue or a discussion on identifying with Christ and not identifying with the world. Does that make sense to you? And the response is overwhelming. Now, two things I want us to really get out of the message today. Number one, I want you to see that Paul has placed himself as a role model. Verses 1 and 2. Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Does that sound familiar, Bob? I think that's you mentioned that today in your Sunday school lesson. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you want to look at what a Christian should look like, look at Paul. In fact, he had no problem putting himself out front as an example to follow. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What's he telling Timothy? The things that you've witnessed of me among many witnesses. Remember who Timothy was. Timothy was his protege, his apprentice. And as Timothy followed him, he watched Paul and he learned how to pray and he learned how to deal in scripture and he learned how to deal with people. And he tells Timothy, he says, the things you've learned from me, you teach others, so they will teach other faithful men as well. What's he saying? He is setting in motion in perpetuity the way our faith is passed down from generation to generation since the time of Jesus Christ. Now, there's that's the plan, but here's the problem. If we do not give our faith to our children, we lose our faith in one generation. Paul says, you want an example to follow? Don't follow those false teachers there in Corinth. Don't follow those people who are perverting the word of God. Don't follow those people who are perverting life. Imitate me. Because then he says, as best as I can, I am imitating God. Sadly, the Corinthian church was not following Paul. In verse 2, Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them unto you. But we know, if you've been listening about Corinth, they were not doing that at all. Paul is speaking sarcastically. They were not honoring him. They were not following what he had taught. They had departed from his teaching. That was the problem at Corinth. They were making it up as they go along. Do you know that on the average, there are 10 cults that spring up in America per day? You know what a cult is? A cult is something that does not follow the word of God. It follows the teaching of a man. Every cult you can mention has at the center of its worship a man. Joseph Smith with the Mormons. Judge Russell with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They follow the teachings of man, not the teachings of God. Now some of you say, well, you know, you shouldn't talk like that. Let me suggest to you that the scripture says, that John said, anybody who says that Jesus is not the Christ, don't listen to them. Amen. They're off base. There's no truth there. So the first place you look is in their Christology. What do they think of Christ? And if they don't have that right, there's no reason going to page 2. They're following the teachings of man, just like Corinth was doing. I'm going to go on to my second point. Proper authority, verses 3 through 16. But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. And I'm going to stop there, gentlemen, because I fear we don't take that seriously. If men took that seriously, the other issues would fall in line. But that's where it primarily is. Is Christ your head? Are you following him? Or do you think you have, like Ford, a better idea? Some of you don't understand that. Listen to this. Order demands organization. Organization demands authority. Paul is putting in line to a church that was in chaos the proper order of authority. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. And some men are thinking in their mind, ooh, 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 if I could only get her to submit to me. Well, see, you're already out of line. You don't understand the plan. But I'm going to give it to you. The last statement is the key to the entire passage. Headship does not mean inferiority. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Christ, and he was not inferior in any way to the Father. Jesus the Son was equal to the Father in every way, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, immutable. List any attribute of God the Father, God the Son had that attribute. In Colossae, Paul wrote to them, and he says, don't you understand, I think it's chapter 2, verse 9, that in him, who? Jesus Christ, dwelt all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, here's something we need to remember. There is equality within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. So why does he say here that God is the head of Christ? Because Christ, in his mission to this earth, voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. There was a recognition of headship for his mission to win the world to Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. And these next three words are extremely important. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. I'm teaching your lesson, Bob. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me. Jesus speaking here. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He had the power to say no to the cross. You understand that? He said yes. He laid down his life voluntarily and submissively. What about the headship of the woman to the man? Well, first of all, this does not mean that every woman is to be submissive to every man. You understand that? Please recognize that. This is talking within a relationship. This is talking, frankly, within marriage. Paul gives four reasons to substantiate this order of authority. Number one, the man reflects the image of God while the woman reflects the image of the man. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment because I don't think that means that woman does not also have the image of God. I think it just means that in the beginning there was this order of creation and God placed his image on Adam, and I think that came down through generation to generation, but in the order of creation, that's actually the second point, man reflects God, the woman reflects the man. Number two, the order of creation, because the man was made by God, but the woman was made from man. However, since the first man, all other men have come from women. And that's what he says there in verse 12. Number three, the man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. All you got to do is read Genesis chapter 2 to figure that one out. And God said it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Why? Because the man could not perform the mandate of God by himself. Why? What was the mandate of God? be fruitful, fill the earth. Good luck with that, my friend. It just doesn't work. Biology 101. Now, I realize that in our society today, they try to circumvent that and doing a lot of other things, but in nature and naturally, you can't do it. The man could not have fulfilled God's program without the woman. By the way, if God had chosen to make woman first, the woman could not have fulfilled God's program without the man. Number four. This one's interesting. It says the offense of angels, verse 10. In his commentary on Ephesians 3, John Stott wrote, "It is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater, the world is the stage, and the church members in every land are actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs it and produces it. Act by act and scene by scene, the story unfolds. But who are the audience? They are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities, the powers in heavenly places." Remember when Peter wrote, it says that there are angels that are witness to God's redemptive plan and they desire to look into these matters? Now, you don't have to buy this, but I think this is what he's suggesting is going on. You know, we always talk about wherever two or three are gathered together that the Lord is there in the midst. And maybe it'd be a real good idea to look at the context of that scripture before you get carried away with it, because it's in Matthew chapter 18, and it is in a disciplinary setting in the church. Now, that's not to say that I believe that Jesus is not here today. I believe the Holy Spirit is here, and I believe he is representative of Jesus. But apparently, there are angels watching what's going on at Faith Family Fellowship today. Have you ever thought about that? We're being observed. Angels are watching us. Do you think maybe there's some of them up there and they're looking down on us and they're going, think maybe, huh? You know what? If you don't come to worship God in his house, stay home. That's a pretty blatant statement, isn't it? Huh? That's why I asked at the beginning, why are you here today? Is there another place you'd rather be? That's where you ought to be. That's what I think. Now, I think Christians ought to be in God's house, worshiping God. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together, as is the manner of some. But if it's a strain for you to show up in God's house, do something else. I don't think that pleases God, for us to show up in his house with a rebellious heart, with a contrite spirit. Do you think that? Actually, I'm using that word wrong. Contrite spirit is a good thing, because that's repentant. I just think when we come to God's house, we ought to enjoy being here. I'm glad Bob's here today. I'm glad you're here today, Bob.
Thank you.
I am. I'm almost glad Dwayne's here. I wasn't looking at him. I was looking at you. I think we ought to be able to laugh together. Don't you? Don't you think that's a good thing? I don't necessarily think church should be fun. I think it ought to be a learning experience. But I think Christians should have fun. I think we ought to rejoice. Joy of the Lord is your strength, right? You know why a lot of Christians don't have any spiritual power? They don't have any joy anymore. Because they're ticked over something, upset over something. You know? Get over it. Imagine that. Angels are witnessing our worship, and they are offended when we don't do it right. What do you think that would be? I think it's because they understood the cross. They understood that the one hanging on the cross was their sovereign. And then he had sacrificed everything for man. You see, angels aren't redeemable. Those fallen angels, they're still fallen angels. The one who kept their first estate, they're still faithful to God. Angels are not redeemable. Jesus didn't die for angels. When you die, you don't want to be an angel. When your friends die and your loved ones die, don't say, oh, well, God's got another angel. You don't want to be angels. Why should you want to be a servant when you can be God's child? Amen. It doesn't make any sense. They're concerned about what they see that goes on in our midst. Now, let's talk about this idea of submission. Do you know why even Christian women sometimes have problems being submissive to their husbands? It's because they're not sure they can trust him. That's right. I had a woman, this is not going to be on my top 10 popularity of sermons, I guarantee it. I had a woman tell me, not here, because don't look around and say, well, I wonder who they could be talking about. Grow up. Not here. But I had a woman tell me in a counseling situation when we were talking about authority in the home, she said, I can't be submissive to my husband. He'll take advantage of me. Trust me, in 45 years of counseling, that's not the only time I've heard that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Going to read a fairly lengthy passage of scripture. You know this passage. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Come on, Peter, grow up. What have you been doing, reading Paul? Likewise, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Understand the word fear is respect. Respect for God. Do not let your adornment. I thought about a sermon I heard on this one before. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. No, I'm not going to go there. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. The thing I want to show you is verse 6. Now, we've lost it, but that's okay. Verse 6 says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Sarah was submissive to Abraham. Yet, on two separate occasions, Abraham told Sarah. Now, this is an amazing thought to me. On two separate occasions, how old was Sarah when God called Abraham and Sarah away from his home? Remember? How old was she? 65. 65. It took 25 years before God fulfilled his promise and Isaac was born because she gave birth. I'm sorry, was it 25? Yeah, 20 years, because she was 90, whatever that is. You figure the math. I'm not a mathematician. I'm a preacher. So you figure that out. So anyway, it took that long. So on these two separate occasions, once with Pharaoh and once in the kingdom of a man by the name of Abimelech, when they were journeying through these places, Abraham said to Sarah, don't tell them you're my wife, because you are so fair that they will kill me to get you. There's a big he man for you. You know, I'm supposed to protect his wife, you know, and I said, honey, don't tell them I'm your husband, because if they do, they will kill me so they can get you. And on two occasions, Sarah was put in jeopardy. Now, both times God delivered her. I like the story of Abimelech better because I want to read to you what God said to Abimelech, who had taken Sarah and was going to make her his wife. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, you apparently don't see the wonder in that. But here's what I see. Abimelech is the king, right? He rules over the land. He sees something he wants, and he takes it, thinking, she will be mine. While this little sniveling coward by the name of Abraham, the father of the faithful, this little sniveling coward is down there in his little bungalow, worried that if they find out that Sarah is his, and remember, she is somewhere between the age of 65 and 90. Woo! I don't think she needs any oil of Olay. I think she's doing good. So somewhere in that neighborhood, this hottie, I'm sorry, that's an offensive thing. This fox, no, it's not going to work either. You get the idea. She is desirable by the king and the Pharaoh. And they call for her. And God says, "Buddy, if you touch her, you're a dead man." Lesson learned by Sarah. She could not always trust Abraham, but she could always trust her Lord. There's the issue right there. We spend a lot of time trying to teach women to be submissive, but not enough time to teach men how to be husbands their wives can trust. So, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, wives, oh, come on, Paul, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Do you understand that that's exactly what Sarah was doing? She was submitting to her Lord first. She wasn't sure she could trust Abraham. In fact, on the second occasion, she had evidence that she really couldn't. But she did anyway because she trusted her Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, God bless you, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Verses 22 through 24, Paul is telling the wives to be submissive to their own husbands as they would be submissive to the Lord. Okay, Sarah, we hear you. Now, men, how do you get your wives to trust you so they can follow your leadership? These two right here are taking notes, frivolously. I can tell they're taking notes. Husbands, love your wives also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's actually verse 25, not verse 5. We dismiss this verse as if it is nothing, don't we? It's almost an afterthought. We'll read through this passage of Scripture, and we get you know, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Husbands love the wives, Christ loved the church, and we just move on. Big deal, right? He was wounded and bruised for our sin. He was punished for our lawlessness. He shed his blood so that we could escape a burning eternal hell. Big deal. Right? That's how we treat it. We just pass on. What does it look like to love your wife like Christ loved the church? Let's go back to Peter's points, because he had four. It's kind of interesting because I've heard this said, I've heard this preached, that there in 1 Peter chapter 3, it took God six verses to straighten the women out, but only one to straighten the men out. You're not paying attention. Because he didn't tell the wives to do four things. He did tell the men to do four things. To respect their wives. Deal with them with understanding. Get to know her. Communicate with her. Ah, ha, ha. Men don't know how to communicate, do they? Huh? All right, ladies, I don't want you to say amen too loud on this, but I'll tell you what I've done, or I've understood, and I've done it too. I don't know why she's tolerated me for 47 years. I wouldn't. I really wouldn't. You see, men and women are different. Now, I realize that some people try to tell you that's not true today. They're just idiots. Men and women are different. We don't even react different. You know, the wife is there and she says, "Honey, how do you feel about this?" And he'll say, "Well, I'll tell you what I think." And my thought about that is, fellas, if you're going to use a brain, choose one that works. I'm more critical of my gender than anybody. I guarantee it. Because I've dealt with them for 45 years as a pastor. Communication. Do you know what that is? A wife says to her husband, I got a problem. I need to talk to you about it. And he listens for about 2 minutes and he comes with four options. Says, you can do this, 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 and this. I'm glad we had this talk. You can say, amen. Because, you see, men are fixers. And they want to move on to the next thing. So they want to get this out of the way. Oh, honey, I love you with all my heart. I love you like Christ loved the church. But can we hurry up on this? I got things to do, okay? Don't you think this will be good? Learn what makes your wife tick. Talk to her. Talk to her. Honey, can we talk? Well, the game's coming on in about 5 minutes. Can we get it in that, or do you need to make an appointment with me? You get the point, don't you? If you don't, we'll have a special clinic for you later. Number two, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Take care of her, you big brute. Now, I am going to be very transparent with you. My wife is the better Christian than I am. She is. I would have quit this thing long ago if it wasn't for her encouragement. If it wasn't for her being by my side. Any man who translates that as being the spiritually inferior gender, I'm not sure there's any hope for you at all. Because it's just not true. Now, here's what I think it meant to Peter when he wrote it. Today, I don't know. I think he was saying that physically speaking, women are the weaker vessel. Now, I'm not sure I could do it now. But there was a time when I think I could have whipped most of the women in my church. I'm not sure I could do it now. Actually, I don't have a lot of luck with Phyllis anymore. But I think it meant that in the eyes of God, the man was to be the protector and the provider. Take care of her. She needs to feel protected, secured by her husband. We know that Jesus can take care of business, right? I mean, he settled things for us for eternity. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Number three, as being heirs together of the grace of God. She definitely is your spiritual equal. Have you noticed that it mentions in the gospel several times the woman that followed Jesus and ministered to him? I think by and large, I think in American culture, I think women, and of course all things are changing in American culture, but I think women in general have a deeper spiritual affinity than most men. I think maybe it's because in history, women were taught to be submissive to their husbands, and I think it became a natural thing for them to be submissive to God. Where men were taught, well, men don't cry, and you need to buck up and man up and all that sort of thing. And I think for men, it's a hard thing to submit and be submissive to our Savior. Now, let's go back right to the very beginning. Christ is the head of the man. So the first question we should ask, not is the wife submissive to the husband. The first question we should ask, is the man submissive to Christ? Number four, that your prayers be not hindered. Here's what I think this means, and I think I can vouch for it. You can't be right with God if you are not right with your wife. Phyllis, do you remember that couple in Detroit? I was a youth pastor then, so I didn't have near the responsibility as a pastor. He was like 6'9". And I think, are you listening to me? He was about 6'9". Remember him? You have no idea who I'm talking about, do you? Well, let me tell you about him. This couple, he was 6'9". And she was just normal. Her maiden name was Welchel, if that helps you any. You don't remember her name. But she's a good wife. She makes you think she does. But anyway, they came into the church, and the pastor, who didn't want to be bothered with them, put them in my charge for marital counseling. This is what I learned. He would get his little devotional book and get over in the corner and have his alone time with God and never include her. And this is what she told me. I feel that he doesn't think that I care about spiritual things as deeply as he did. I was 23 years old. I didn't have a lot of experience with counseling. You know, I was pretty outspoken, if you can imagine that. And basically, I told him in a counseling session just with me and him, I said, if you do not learn to include her in your spiritual life, you will lose her. And 2 years later, they were divorced. You cannot be right with God, gentlemen, if you are not right with your wives. You see, God figured out the women very simply. Trust your husband. Trust God as Sarah trusted her Lord, and he'll take care of you. But with men, he said, okay, we're going to have to do a primer on this. You need to do this, 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 and this. That's how you love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Now, if you didn't get that, you tell her you love her often, you make her feel secure and safe, you practice unconditional love, and to support this, I want to share with you the wisdom of that marriage expert, Shania Twain, who wrote, "Any man of mine better be proud of me." This is serious. "Any man of mine better be proud of me. Even when I'm ugly, he still better love me. And I can be late for a date, that's fine, but he better be on time. Any man of mine say it fits just fine or just right when last year's dress is a little too tight. And anything I do or say better be okay when I have a bad hair day. And if I change my mind a million times, I want him to say, yeah, 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 I like it that way. And any man of mine better walk the line, better show me a teasing, squeezing, pleasing kind of time. I need a man who knows how the story goes. He's got to be a heartbreaking, fire-breathing, breathtaking, earthquaking kind. Any man of mine, well, any man of mine better disagree when I say another woman's looking better than me. And if I cook him dinner and I turn it black, he better say, I like it like that.